We studied a series this morning on Psalm 46, God is our refuge. And in looking at the psalm, especially the word refuge, we saw that God is our special refuge, God is our personal refuge, God is our perfect refuge, God is our present refuge. But dealing with our special refuge, I ask the question, why is God our special refuge? Or why did I use the term special? I explained to you that you have to wait for the answer tonight. And I gave you how God is the general refuge to all indiscriminately in common grace. He preserves man and animal. He causes his sun to shine upon the evil and upon the good. God is good to all creation, Psalm 104 tells us. But that doesn't answer the question, why is God the special refuge of his people? The answer to that is very simple. Because God's people are special refugees. God's people are special refugees. Now, the term may surprise you, but it's a good biblical term. Let us look at God's special refugees, and I will park on Hebrews chapter 6. Please turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. And the section I read in your hearing reveals to us that God's people are special refugees. And I want to extract from Hebrews 6 these four things. One, the guarantees given to special refugees. The guarantees given to special refugees. Let me explain. To guarantee reliability, trustworthiness, and that in court, people can trust what the witnesses have to say, and the jury can go out in the light of what they have heard. In ancient Egypt, people had to take oaths, which came down to us to this day. And in an oath, we call upon God to bear witness to the truthfulness or to the falsehood that we are saying. But this is a very solemn thing. But the writer tells us this is what humans do. Look at the language of verse 16. Look at what he tells us in verse 16. For men, humankind, mankind, indeed swear by a greater. And look at the purpose. And an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. So if you are guilty of perjury, the penalty is generally severe. But the very strange thing is, we can understand man swearing, man taking an oath. But here, God is taking an oath. And because he could not swear by anyone greater than himself, because there is no one greater than himself, God swears by himself to give a double guarantee that his purpose and his promises are unchangeable. And the writer tells us, this is what he did to our father Abraham. God's unchangeable promise to Abraham, he gives us a summary in verses 13 following. Note it. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Here is his swearing, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Note the response of Abraham. And so, after he, that is Abraham, patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So far, you say, so good. But God does the same with us. God's unchangeable promise is given to men and women of faith equally. That is to say, all those who are united to his Son and are in union with his Son, God used a special term for them. He calls them his heirs. His heirs. Heirs of the promise that he made to Abraham. Look at the language in verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly, note to whom? To the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. God guaranteed his absolute trustworthiness by an oath and a promise. And the writer tells us, in these two things, God gave to the heirs the guarantee, the oath and the promise. Look at the writer's summary in verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for him to promise falsely. It is impossible for him to take an oath falsely. Well, why? If you like, why must God go through all this trouble to convince poor people like us? Well, he does so to give us a double guarantee as special refugees. And you know, refugees are generally genuine ones, are very insecure. They do not know whether they are going to be received or not by that nation that they are seeking asylum from. They are totally insecure. And God's special refugees are similar. Hence, God encourages his special refugees to seize his promise, to lay their firm hold upon them, to take his promise as their own, to say to them, look, I have set a hope before you. Come, lay hold of it, seize it, grasp it, take it, it is yours. Do not hesitate, it is yours, because you are a special refugee. Look at how the writer puts it in verse 18. So that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have, note this, a strong consolation, who have fled, note this, for refuge, to lay hold on the hope set before us. As in the Old Testament, when somebody kills somebody accidentally, there were cities of refuge where the manslayer had to run for safety. Ah, said the writer, we do not have a locality, a territory as our city of refuge. God's purpose is to give to us a double guarantee to encourage us to seize that hope. And then he identified the hope. What is the hope we must seize? What is the special refuge we must enter into? The writer tells us, Jesus Christ is our special hope. He is our special refuge. He is our only hope. And if we want to enter into God's city, If we want to enter into the kingdom of God, we must lay hold, firm hold upon Jesus Christ as refugees, and he will take us there. Because we cannot get there by ourselves. Look at the language in verses 19 and 20. This hope, which we have as an anchor of the soul, it is both sure and steadfast. Where is that hope? Which enters the presence
behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered. For whom? For us. Who is that forerunner? Even Jesus, having become a high priest. He said, look, there is the presence. He tells us, the presence of God. We cannot enter by ourselves. We need our forerunner. We need our refuge. We need our hope. He has entered. Lay hold of it. Take it. It is yours. You are a special refugee. There is much more on the first point, but that's all I have to say. Or that's all I'm going to say. Let us move on secondly to see the identity of the special refugees. Well, who are they? Well, the writer calls them the we. It's a term that he includes himself in. Look at his language in verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have. You see that? We have. Including himself. Well, what do we have? Who are the we? Every true believer who has fled from the city of destruction, from sin and from wrath to come, and have laid hold upon Jesus Christ by faith as their refuge, as their strength, as their hope, as their savior, as their redeemer, as their high priest, will enter the presence. That's where he is. Will enter the presence. That is, the presence of God. You know, very few people today are permitted to enter into the presence of the monarch. Even, you remember when the floors of the House of Commons, the floor was invaded by certain young men. Only twice this has happened in the history of the nation. The first time was when King Charles I entered. And to this day, no monarch must place his feet or her feet into the House of Commons. But the rest of us, they give us what is called the Strangers Gallery. We are called strangers. We are not elected members. It's not for us when it is in session. Okay, so we have tools. We can touch the leather and things. But Parliament is not in session. But if you go to the House of Lords, you have the throne. And when the House is sitting, you will observe there are one or two well-dressed young men. They come and they sit on the steps of the throne. But no one can sit on the throne but the monarch. Now take the illustration. God is enthroned in heaven. The most holy, holy, holy God. He's so holy that he's called the other, the holy other. He's not like us. But how can we, poor sinners, enter into the presence of God and not be consumed by the blaze of his holiness? Ah, said the writer. As a special refugee, you have fled from destruction, you have fled from sin, you have fled from wrath, you have fled, and you have laid hold by faith upon the Son of God. Keep on laying hold. He will take you into the presence. But when we get there, what will happen? God will not dismiss us. He will not turn us away. Nor will he account us as invaders. Why? Because as special refugees, we have laid hold upon the refuge, the special refuge, the way, the truth, Jesus. And God recognizes us in Jesus. And he smiles upon us. This is the highest privilege. The highest privilege that is given. And it is called to the sons and daughters of the living God. That's their identity. Then thirdly, the practical advice given to special refugees. As in all cases, refugees are given advice. How to react, where to go, what not to do, and so on and so forth. And as special refugees, we are not in heaven yet. And special advice is given to us who are spiritual refugees. We have fled from sin, from wrath to come. We have laid hold upon Jesus Christ, our special refuge. He is our salvation. We are waiting for him for the final salvation when he comes again. And this hope is set before us as the guarantee that as special refugees, one thing we will never, ever encounter in the presence is this, is shame. God will never, ever be ashamed of us. You know, sometimes people make refugees feel so bad, they feel ashamed. Remember once when they were coming, some of them had vouchers, and people were making a big show out of it. Well, sometimes it's always good if you want to see what is happening. Go to the center or to the supermarket. They are paying in their vouchers, but other people are paying with cash. Other people are paying with their card. And they feel a little belittled, as though they are not wanted, as though they are imposing, and as though they are being humiliated. So the government had to withdraw that. But not so with God's special refugees. They enter God's city because whilst they were on earth, God was never ever ashamed of them because they were in their special refuge, in Jesus, in their hope. And when he takes them into heaven, God will never ever be ashamed of them. Never. Never ever. And this is the unanimous testimony of all God's special refugees. Turn to chapter 11 of Hebrews and look at how the writer puts it for us. And I shall just read to you the testimonies, or let us put it under one testimony. Look at verse 13. All the people in the previous verses, all of them, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. But note this, they didn't receive it, but they saw them afar off, they were assured of them, they embraced them, and look at their confession, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, for those who say these things declare, what do they declare? They declare plainly, how do they declare it? That they seek a homeland. Okay? What kind of homeland is it? Not the one they left, for truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. And that's what a refugee is going to do. That's why he is a refugee. He can't return to destruction. But now, look at that. They desire a better country. That is, a heavenly country. And look at what happened to the king of that country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to do what? To be called their God. Why? For he has prepared for them a city. Brethren, I wish I had time to open that up, but I can't. Heaven is the final city, the supreme city, our ultimate joy. And God has prepared it for us. This is why the Christian down here is called a pilgrim. A pilgrim. We are passing through. You read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan and you'll observe how they were taunted, how they were reproached, how they were put to death by men and devils. But when they enter heaven, their supreme and ultimate joy to be in the city of God. And God is their refuge.
their special refuge. And God himself will be the light of the city, the lamp in the city. And there they will reign with Christ forever, forever, forever. Let us take a fourth thing. Let us look at the inheritance God has given to his special refuges. Verse 16 calls it, look at verse 16 carefully. Verse 16 calls it, he has prepared for them a city. He has prepared for them a city. That's their inheritance. With many of us, our parents are so poor that when they died, they had nothing to leave for us. No inheritance at all. Some of us may leave a little for our children because we are not as poor as our parents were. But our parents were so poor, there was absolutely nothing they could leave for us. Ah, but not so our heavenly parent. He has given to us a city. Our heavenly Father is not poor. He's our refuge. Our Savior is not poor. We inherit glory with him. And you know what he's doing on earth? The Bible tells us, Peter tells us, we are kept by faith to inherit it. Well, what will we inherit? That inheritance is imperishable. That is, uncorruptible, imperishable, will never, ever pass away. It will not be like the inheritance we will leave for our children, that inflation and other things will eat it. Even the chancellor's taxes will eat into it so savagely that provisions we have to make to avoid that 40%+ tax. It's amazing. But not so our inheritance. In that inheritance, in that city, no hostile presence. It is a heavenly country. No disaster, no ravage, no giant waves, no convulsion. God is himself our joy. Furthermore, that inheritance is unstained, undefiled. Sometimes, with people who are seeking refuges, for instance, take like the travelers. People resent them because they say they come in and they leave the place all dirty. Ah, that will not be the case. There will be no travelers. No one will put up a tent. No, no. No visitor. All will be the royal children of the eternal king in the royal presence, in the royal city, with the royal son. Furthermore, that inheritance is unfading. Nothing can affect it. It is supernatural. Its beauty is supernatural. Unimpaired. Glorious. Glorious as the king himself. It will be like a mirror reflecting the image and the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the king. Read Revelation for yourselves. That inheritance cannot be touched by death, not even the second death, because when Christ comes again, the last enemy he will abolish in the universe is death, or abolish on earth, to be more accurate, is death. In that inheritance, in that new city that God is preparing for his special refugees, no death there. No darkness there. Nothing unclean shall enter it. That inheritance will be unstained because nothing impure, nothing evil will enter it. No pollution, no defilement. You hear people talking a lot about the environment. They want to preserve it for tomorrow's generation. Noble thought, noble means, noble philosophy. But the whole thing will go up in flames anyway. But not so the inheritance that God is preparing for us. It is fair. It is the fair land. It is the homeland. It is the city of the living God. That inheritance is the motto
immutable, full of purity, full of beauty, full of glory. Even the streets are like transparent glass, as clear as crystal. The foundations are special jewels. That inheritance is guarded, is kept, is preserved. Let me give you an illustration. I travel to a remote part in the United Kingdom. And when I arrive, the train manager said to me, "When are you going back to London?" I mentioned. He said, "Sir, you must reserve your seat." I said, "Why?" He said, "Sir, reserve your seat. It's a long journey." So I reserved my seat. Then, when I arrived at the station, I couldn't believe my eyes. People everywhere. But then I looked at my reservation. I saw my car, the coach, the car where. Then I saw people were rushing to a seat and they were rushing back. Rushing to it and rushing back. I said to myself, "Oh, I wonder what's wrong with it." I was looking at it from the outside. So that was the coach. I walked in and I saw my number. And when I walked in, all eyes were on me. And I simply sat. I felt big. I felt great. Mr. Handsome. Well, what had happened? It was reserved for me. For me. For me. Ah, so is heaven. Reserved for God's special rest. I know what he did. To remind us of this, he said, the supper is to remind you that you are a special refugee. That you're on your way to heaven. That your city is preserved. Remember, when you eat and drink, remember me. This do in remembrance of me. Look back upon what I have done, retrospectively, and look forward to what I'm preparing for you, prospectively. And because you are a special refugee, here is a physical, practical documentation of my love, of my goodness, of my kindness to you. Eat, drink in remembrance of me. The signs and seals of my love for you. There is much more, but I must stop here. So therefore, if you are a true child of God and you belong to an evangelical church, you are a member in good standing, we are not better than you are. You are not better than we are. We are children of God. It is the sign and seal that God has prepared for you. Eat and drink. You say, "Well, I feel my sin." Forget that man. He knows you are full of sin. He knows we are weak. He knows we are unworthy. He says, "Because you are unworthy, I have prepared for you. Here is the seal, the sign and seal of my love." Therefore, we come and we look at the sign, we look at the seal, we remember the purchase of our salvation and the purchase of heaven for us. And here are the simple signs and seals. So you are welcome. If you are not yet a believer, look at what we do. Very simple. And oh, that God would create within you a real ache, a real hunger, a real thirst, a real desire. Oh, I wish I had this sign and seal as mine. Yes, it can be yours, but it will only be yours if you turn your back upon the city of destruction and you turn your face upon the King and you seek the King with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your energy, and you lay hold upon the refuge saying, "Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner." And as he stopped, when the lepers cried, so he will stop and cleanse and wash and forgive and save. Boys and girls, for you too,
You say, well, I didn't know the supper of remembrance was as precious as this. Oh, yes, it is. So that one day you will long for it. You will desire it. Oh, I wish God to make me a Christian, to save me from my sin. So when I look at the document, I may remember what Jesus did for me. Let me give you an illustration. When my wife and I were courting, I was all the way in America, and she was here, still at her college. And we used to correspond, and she has a whole box of my letters. But it's amazing. The day we got married, the letters are tied in a bundle, and they are placed away. Why? She has me. I am better than letters, aren't I? Ah, you may not think so, but she does. That's it. So the day is coming when Christ will remove the table and he say, here I am, better than bread and wine. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. So there is an application for all of us. And oh, special refugees, come by faith and eat and drink. Let us pray. We thank you, most gracious God, that you have given us many mercies. We thank you as your special refugees. You are our refuge, our city of refuge, and you have provided for us an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. But knowing how weak we are and how forgetful we are, you have given to us the supper of remembrance to remind us of the richness of your grace. Now we beg of you, give us the Holy Spirit to turn these emblems, to turn the bread and to turn the wine into spiritual food for our souls. Lord, we cannot turn them, but you can. For this is the sign and the seal that you have given to us. We long for the day when we'll see the Savior himself and we'll rejoice forever and ever. Meanwhile, Lord, bless the means that you have provided in your house for the well-being of your children. And those who do not know you, create within them a hunger, a thirst, a craving for righteousness, for salvation, for holiness, for heaven, that they may leave the city of destruction, leave their sin, and run and lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, hear us, we beg, and grant us your mercy through Jesus Christ. Amen.